Hi, and welcome to another one of our broadcasts. Today we will go into the Friday readings for the first week, for the second week in Advent, December 14, 2018. It is also the memorial of St. John of the Cross, who was a priest and doctor of the church. And I think he was one of the great men of God. I would recommend reading his Dark Night of the Soul book and really getting into it, especially today, to really get some kind of understanding about how God can be known in the bad situations of life, the situations where we think God's not there. Because as my spiritual director one time pointed out, sometimes God is, because he's a light, he blinds you because you're so much into his presence that you have that white blindness that comes from being snow blind, where there's too much light and that blinds you. It's not the absence of light, but it's the fullness of light. And sometimes we fail to see God because of situations like that. But that's kind of getting into more what St. John of the Cross was all about, and kind of getting into spirituality of that type of nature. But it's something at least keep in the back of your mind when you contemplate how God comes to us in our lives and how we can know him. So the first reading today for the second Friday in Advent is a reading from the book of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I, the Lord your God, teach you what is for your good and lead you on the way you should go. If you would hearken to my commandments, your prosperity would be like a river, and your vindication like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would be like the sand, and those born of your stock like grains. Their names shall never be cut off or blotted out from my presence. The word of the Lord. Those who follow you, Lord, will have the light of life. Those who follow you, Lord, will have the light of life. Blessed the man who follows not the counsel of the wicked, nor walks in the way of sinners, nor sits in the company of the insolent, but delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. Those who follow you, Lord, will have the light of life. He is like a tree planted near running water that yields its fruit in due season and whose leaves will never fade. Whatever he does, prosper. Those who follow you, Lord, will have the light of life. Not so the wicked, not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. For the Lord watches over the way of the just, but the way of the wicked vanishes. Those who follow you, Lord, will have the light of life. Alleluia, alleluia. The Lord will come, go out to meet him. He is the Prince of Peace. Alleluia, alleluia. The gospel is the gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to the crowds, to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children who sit in a marketplace and call to one another. We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they said he is possessed by a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her words. The Gospel of the Lord. And the second reading for this Friday, second week of Advent, is found in the Office of Readings as a treatise on heresies by St. Irenaeus, who was a bishop. The Lord, coming into his own creation in a visible form, was sustained by his own creation, which he himself sustains in being. His obedience on the tree of the cross reverse the disobedience at the tree in Eden. The good news of the truth announced by the angel to Mary, a virgin subject to a husband, undid the evil lie that seduced Eve, a virgin espoused to a husband. As Eve was seduced by the word of an angel and so fled from God after disobeying his word, Mary in her turn was given the good news by the word of an angel and bore God in obedience to his word. As Eve was seduced by disobedience to God, so Mary was persuaded into obedience to God. Thus, the Virgin Mary became the advocate of the Virgin Eve. Christ gathered all things into one by gathering them into himself. He declared war against our enemy, crushed him, who at the beginning had taken us captive in Adam, and trampled on his head in accordance with God's words to the serpent in Genesis. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall lie in wait for your head, and you shall lie in wait for his heel. The one lying in wait for the serpent's head is the one who was born in the likeness of Adam from the woman, the virgin. It is this seed spoken of by Paul in the letter to the Galatians. The work of the law was in force until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. He shows this even more clearly in the same letter when he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son born of a woman. The enemy would not have defeated fairly if his vanquisher had not been born of a woman. Because it was through a woman that he had gained mastery over man in the beginning and set himself up as man's adversary. That is why the Lord proclaims himself the Son of Man, the one who renews himself, that first man from whom the race born of a woman was formed. As by a man's defeat, our race fell into the bondage of death, so by man's victory, we were raised again to life. Now all these readings and stuff that we have today are pretty simple and pretty straightforward. They kind of show the basic gospel message about the exchange between Adam and us with death and with Jesus and salvation that comes through, and kind of explains the topic, if you will, that Romans chapter 5 focuses on, about how through one man's disobedience, sin entered the world and death by sin, and how the gift of God comes to all who receive Jesus Christ in a like manner. And it shows this duality going on. But it kind of relates to the three comings in a kind of a simple way if we just kind of slow back and kind of look at it. The first thing that we need to note is the connection between Mary and Eve as the women that typify how humanity relates to God. And we see how, because of Eve's disobedience in the garden, her eating whatever the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, that led to the fall of humanity. In fact, the fall came about as a result of this particular situation. And it's something that, as it developed, Eve basically became, in a sense, the originator of the fall that we came into. Now, she did it in ignorance, and therefore she wasn't the one blamed for the fall, because Adam himself knew what God had spoken to him, and that whatever it was that had happened was something that he was beguiled by the woman who gave him of the tree, and he did eat, just kind of paraphrasing what was written about in Genesis 3. But this relationship between the woman and salvation is kind of seen in the promise, the first gospel message that's given to us. And it's the first good news or gospel message because it's the first message that comes to us after the fall. We know that if we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that we're to be created in the likeness and image of God. And there's kind of a, if you kind of look at the wording a little bit where he talks to the us, and then you see how in Genesis 2, he makes both of the earth and of spirit a new person in the image and likeness of God, that it's an image and likeness that is both of God divine, the spirit that we worship in spirit and truth, as he told the woman at the well, but is also a revelation of the incarnation, because he took clay and breathed into it the breath of life, and man is a mixture of both. And by speaking us, in a sense, and I can't remember the saint, it was one of the early church fathers who kind of pointed this out, and was where I read it in one of the annals of the pre-Nicene fathers. My brain is kind of backwards today, so I apologize for not knowing who to quote. But basically, he pointed this reality and relationship out, that there is this coming into the full image of God, that is both the image of God the Father and of God the Son, who became the Son of Man. That kind of comes in, that we bear the image in our spirits of the divinity, but we bear in our physical bodies the likeness to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And that's what's being talked about here, that Jesus had to be born of a woman in order to truly have a benefit toward being able to turn Satan's plan of destruction for man and the fall that had happened into something that could be a greater victory. As a result, there's more that goes on in this situation. As we kind of look at it, there's kind of two things being shown in the readings today. If we kind of look into it, we see that from the writing of Isaiah, that he's talking to the descendants of the people of God, basically telling them to hearken unto his commandments and promising them prosperity. So kind of giving them a foretaste of eternal life. So it kind of touches upon the coming of Christ in the first coming and the coming of Christ in the second coming in this way. The first coming is seen as the means through which he does come and relates to us as a human person and encourages us and saves us, as the writings of Saint Irenaeus point out. But it also shows that the prosperity that we have is a prosperity that is taught to us by a Son of Man, by a descendant, if you will, of a woman that's able to win the vindication. And in this, we see that in the second verse of the reading, it says, I, the Lord your God, teach you what is for your good and lead you in the way you should go. As a Jewish commentator on the fall of man pointed out, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was the knowledge of what was right and wrong. Do not eat this tree and you'll die. That was the knowledge. What came about was a doubt that was the knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil, and they went into an experiential knowledge instead of just a mere knowledge given by mere thought. And it's kind of, if I go back and kind of compare it to something somebody had brought up, not everything that you know is something you have to experience. I mean, we know certain things through experience, like we know that the sun is warm, we know that grass can be green, we can smell flowers, we can smell apple pie, we can taste a good chicken, we can taste a good fish, we can taste a good vegetable, we can taste a bad vegetable, we can taste bad stuff, and know that we don't like certain foods and like certain foods. So we do have this experiential knowledge that comes into play. And a lot of the world is about having this experiential knowledge. In fact, they say, try everything, do everything, be everything. That way you know exactly what it is that you like or should be associated with. And that's not necessarily a good thing if we really boil it down and think of it as it ought to be. But as we kind of continue to move forward in all this, it does show that God does have this secondary knowledge, which is a knowledge that is a knowledge of faith. If you truly believe, like, say, in evolution, there are certain things about evolution that you assume is true because you haven't had the experience of the knowledge. Like, you haven't actually seen a dog turn into a mammal of some other type, or a dog turn into a fish, or a fish turn into a human being. But somewhere along the line, if you believe in evolution, you believe that something like that has happened, to where there's missing links in these evolutionary change, where there could be a Sasquatch, to kind of use an exaggeration. But it's kind of realizing that there are certain things that we don't know. When we look back on history, there are certain facts that we know about history, like that certain things happened on certain things. But to really know the motives behind and even some of the great details are questioned and questionable. A perfect example of that would be, as a person living in the United States. If you look at the Kennedy assassination, everybody knows that in a certain day in November in 1963, John F. Kennedy was shot and killed while in a motorcade driving through Arlington, Texas, which is right outside of Dallas. It's kind of a suburb. But there's questions that people don't know and people have questions about, because there are eyewitnesses say there were other gunmen, like on the grassy knoll, that from just a physical side of view, that three bullets couldn't have possibly in some case rang out from Lee Harvey Oswald's gun, that the bullet couldn't have ricocheted and stuff like that. And there's little things that from what we know of history is also an interpretation. Same thing can go for any other point of history, that there are things that we can know for a definite fact. Like we know for a definite fact from various records of history that there was a man by the name of Julius Caesar. Now, whether he's the Julius Caesar of Shakespeare's play, or if he's a more complicated individual, is something that's left open for debate. But there are things that we can know. And this is the same thing when it comes to knowing moral rights and wrongs. There are things that are objectively true that we do not have to experience. Like we don't have to taste that fruit of the tree of good and knowledge of good and evil to know what is right and wrong. Because being told not to eat it is instruction in what is right and wrong. One is a faith head knowledge of right and wrong, and the other is just the experience of actually doing the wrong and experiencing the consequences. It's kind of like a man jumping off a bridge or off a building. The story kind of goes that a friend of his asked him halfway down how it was going, and the guy basically replied to him as he's passing by the window, "So far, so good." And, you know, we all know at the end of the situation, he hit the ground, splat, and was no more. But it kind of highlights that a lot of people, they need the experience of jumping off the building before they realize that jumping off the building was probably a bad thing, instead of realizing from other people jumping off a building that it could be a bad thing and you don't have to experience it. But that's kind of the thing that comes into play here, is that God did tell them what was good, what was evil. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat from that fruit. But they still did it anyway. And that kind of plays into this whole thing on why Jesus Christ had to be born of a woman. And I think that if we really look at the Genesis account, that there's kind of a hint in there, as the early church father, maybe it was a Jewish writer, I can't remember off the top of my head, but somebody said it. Probably need to reread the Talmud and get into it. Those are really deep and strange writings if you're not used to that kind of thing. It's almost like reading St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologica. You really have to take your time and wade through it, but that's beside the point. But it's one of those things to where there are a lot of things that we can know, and that Jesus himself was most likely going to become incarnate in some fashion. At some point in time in history, most likely through Mary as his mother, because I don't think that those kind of plans of God have ever really honestly changed. There are things that you're responsible for doing, whether you know them or not, that you're going to affect in the world or not affect, depending upon what your destiny and kind of a strange way of saying, or God's providence, is all about. Now, as to how you approach that, that's up to you. But, you know, everybody has those moments. I think Pharaoh is a perfect example of God placing a man in a situation where he would do something that he knew he was going to do. And the blame for the kind of victimization that he did was known by God beforehand, but God had a plan on how that could actually work out to a greater good. We can look at modern history with men like, even we'll go back to World War II with Hitler and the concentration camps and stuff like that, about how that led to an ultimate good of Israel being formed as a nation, and the recognition that we really do need to treat people a little bit differently and try not to be, I think bigoted would be an easy word to describe it. And therefore not getting people into certain stereotypes to where we dehumanize them to the point that we would mistreat them. And it's an ongoing lesson in society and in history that keeps repeating itself, but it's something that bears out over time. But it's one of those things to where it's there, the knowledge is there. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor walk in the way of sinners. You would have been blessed if you had not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam, is kind of the hidden message here. But it's also a reminder that we have this message being given to us. Now, in the gospel reading, Jesus kind of points out that people don't always listen. They get a message in one way and they reject it. They get a message in another way, they reject it. Because John the Baptist, he came as probably one of those holier-than-thou kind of people that never drank, never danced at a game. He was probably very strictly Baptist or Holiness Pentecostal or something like that. And people didn't listen to him because he was one of those kooks. He was one of those freaks. On the other hand, you get the carouser Jesus, as he's being depicted, to where he has no problem going to bars. He has no problem being around people who are really sinners. And he gets mocked for that. In fact, the mockery of Jesus about eating and drinking and fellowshipping with sinners is something that still is an accusation against the church. I mean, if you think about it, what do people associate the Catholic Church with but the pedophile priest scandal? And it's like, well, if you guys have those kind of sinners in your midst, you can't possibly be the true Church of Christ. Really? Jesus sat with tax collectors. He sat with prostitutes. He sat with people who were really known sinners in their society, and he didn't ostracize them because he was worried about them realizing that their need for salvation. And as he said in another place, only the sick know they need a physician. Those who don't believe they're sick, they don't go to a doctor, but everyone dies anyway, as one commentator once said. But this all ties into the whole idea of the Christmas message of preparing for Advent by realizing that Jesus did come as a babe in a manger. He didn't just come as a king at the end of time, but he also comes in a very private way, intimate to each one of us, in the middle way that's talked about here. And there's a lot of people that will reject all three of these different ways because they won't believe what their eyes see, their ears hear, or their heart tells them is the truth, because they want to have a different experience. They want to reject it. People reject the knowledge of God all the time. And this is something that comes down, that all of this is here. But God himself places himself in our midst as both the babe in the manger, the Savior on the cross, and the soon coming King, and as bread in the Eucharist, so that we have multiple ways of being able to come and experience God. And in fact, even in Protestantism, there's prayer, there's the reading of the Word of God, the Bible itself, even the limited books that Protestants accept, that because they reject a couple books like the Book of Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Maccabees, and so forth, as being scripture, that they still have enough of it that they can come to some knowledge of it. And even those who are in other religions, whether it be the Hindu religion, the Buddhist religion, Islam of some form or another, or other forms of belief, pantheism and so forth, they all have some kind of knowledge of God that can lead them to a knowledge of it. But then there are those who reject that completely and are either atheists or agnostics, depending upon their ultimate viewpoint. But it's one of those things to where God allows for this. And he, as he said, it's like we played a flute for you and you did not dance. We cried out a dirge for you and you didn't mourn. We did both kinds of things. We did everything. God comes to you in many ways trying to let you know that he's real. But we reject that just like Adam rejected the knowledge that if he ate of the tree, he would die. Because the serpent said, oh, you will not die, you'll have your eyes open and you'll know good and evil just like God. Well, God already told you what was good and what was evil. He told you, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. And here we're eating of that fruit every day. And that's something that we need to take in and really get into our minds. Because if we're truly going to overcome sin, we have to realize that we need to overcome these temptations. And this is something that God, in the fullness of time, became a man. He dwelt among us in the flesh. And he calls us to come unto him and be a branch on the vine so that we can bear more fruit and to truly get out of ourselves so that he himself can save us. Because it's only by being that branch on the vine, being a human person just like you and me, that we can connect with him in a very unique way. And as Paul describes, the two will become one flesh. And he speaks of not a man and a woman, he speaks of Christ and his church, a church that you're a part of, a church that you can be a part of with other believers and sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and others of ill repute that Jesus accepts with him and tries to perfect, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to the saving knowledge of God. And this is the point, that as the gospel acclamation says, the Lord will come. So let's go out to meet him, for he is the Prince of Peace. He is coming at the end of time. He has come on Christmas, and he comes to you today if you'll receive him. Now, hopefully this has been a blessing to you and you're able to take something away from this that you can apply to your everyday life. If so, I hope that you do that, and also that you'll at least consider being one of our patrons and supporting this ministry through the patron program that you'll find a link for in the description for this episode below. Other than that, I do hope you continue to download us every day and keep us in your prayers so that we can have other means of being able to be successful. And in all things, I do just hope that you have a good Advent and truly a blessed day.